Father, we're grateful for the promise of your presence, the assurance of your power, and those times when life is overwhelming, in those times when our strength is drained, and we feel like we can't take another step, your strength is perfect. And you carry us, and we're grateful for that. Father, we acknowledge there's so many times that you've been carrying us and we haven't even noticed. Lord, make us aware of just how dependent we are on you every day. Remind us every day of the glory and the wonder of the gospel. Father, tonight as we gather around your word, I pray that you would teach us. I pray that we might be strengthened and encouraged. I pray that we might be equipped to live the life that you've called us to live. As you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to ask you a question. Do you have any trouble sharing good news? When something good happens in your life, when something positive happens, is it a struggle for you to tell anybody about it? Well, have you ever been around a new grandparent? It's not a problem, is it? Oh, here, did I show you this picture? I've seen all 30,000 that you've shown me. Yeah, but did I show you this one? Because it's not the same. Her eyebrows are up in this one, and she's just so cute. If you got a new job, if you got a new car, if you're engaged, if good things are happening, you don't have any trouble sharing it. In fact, if you've got good news, you fight over who gets to share it. No, I want to tell them. You told the last one. I want to be the one to tell this. Good news isn't a problem because the very nature of good news is that it must be shared. Well, so it is with the gospel. The gospel is good news. In fact, the gospel is the best possible news. It's the message of how God, because of his love, has given his son for us. It's the message of God's love in securing for himself a people for his own glory. There is no greater news. There's no more glorious news to share in all the world than to share the message of the love of God. And yet often we struggle. And even if we do push beyond our struggle, we push beyond our discomfort, and we share it, have you noticed? Not everyone wants to hear your good news. Not everyone's excited about what you're excited about. They don't really care you got a new car. In fact, they're kind of angry that you got a new car. Not everybody's going to be happy to hear the good news of the gospel. Especially if you share the good news of the gospel in the way the scripture calls us to share the good news of the gospel. Because really to understand the good news, you have to know the bad news. In order to understand how wonderful the gospel is, you have to understand your need. And so not everyone is excited to hear about it. So what do you do when you got great news? What do you do when you have a wonderful story to tell, but nobody wants to hear it? How do you preach good news to mixed reviews? How do you tell the good news when not everyone's excited about it? We're going to look at Acts chapter 13 and deal with that question. Acts chapter 13, we're going to look at verse 13 down through verse 52. And yeah, it's a long passage, but I'm going to move quickly through it, I promise. Dr. Luke is in the process of telling us about the ongoing work of Jesus. The Gospel of Luke is about the birth and the life and the ministry and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and Acts is about the ongoing work of the Lord Jesus through his church. And we're even given an outline when the Lord says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, to the uttermost part of the earth. And so we're listening to the story of how the gospel is spreading from Jerusalem out into Judea, spilling over into Samaria and on its way to the ends of the earth. And we're kind of surprised by the story because God is using unusual means to accomplish his work. Persecution and martyrdom are the tools that God is using to spread the gospel. These attempts to silence the gospel are only amplifying its voice. The means taken to try to stamp out the fire of the gospel is only spreading the flame. The constant note sounded throughout the book of Acts is the boldness of the church. And the boldness is not a simple matter of determination. It's not a simple matter that these folks just decided, well, I'm just going to do it whether I feel like it or not. I'm just going to do it whether anybody listens or not. It's not an internal thing. It's not something they're able to work up. It's the result of the Spirit's presence within. It's that fire shut up in their bones. It's the presence of the Spirit of God that is driving them and motivating them to share this good news. It's what enables them to defy local authorities in spite of the threats, in spite of persecution, even in spite of martyrdom. In the early part of this chapter, there's the historical account of the beginning of the mission movement. While the church at Antioch was engaged in worship, the Spirit of God spoke to the congregation and said, "Set aside Barnabas and Saul for the work among the Gentiles." And after prayer, they laid their hands on them and they departed from Antioch for Cyprus. After success on the Isle of Cyprus, the Spirit moved them toward Antioch in Pisidia. In Antioch, it's the most important city in the southern Galatia and all of Asia Minor. Antioch was a metropolitan city drawing on Jewish, Roman, Greek, and Oriental culture. And as the story unfolds, we're once again reminded, believers are to lovingly, passionately, and faithfully preach Christ at every opportunity. That's the call of God for all of us as His people. That's not just for Saul. That's not just the call of God on Barnabas or upon the pastor or upon whatever leader you want to choose. This is the call of God for every believer. We're to seize every opportunity to preach Christ. We're to take advantage of every opportunity to share the gospel, to share the good news. Keep that in mind as we look beginning in verse 13 of chapter 13 of Acts. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch and Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. And after the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose your fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took place about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all people in Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, "What do you suppose that I am? I'm not he. No, but behold, after me is coming, one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had him carried out, when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God has promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, so also, as also it is written in the second psalm, "You are my son, today I've begotten you." And as far as the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." Therefore, he says also in another psalm, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption." For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised from the dead, did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astonished and perish. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells you. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy, and they began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Three things I want to call to your attention from the text. First of all, believers must seize every opportunity to preach Christ. We're supposed to live our lives in such a way that we're looking for the opportunity. Peter talks about being prepared to give a reason for the hope that is in you. So sometimes we say, "Well, I would love to share my faith. I just didn't get an opportunity." The fact of the matter is, if we're looking for it, we're going to find it. If we're looking for it, the Lord's going to give us opportunity, but we need to seize the opportunity. We need to take advantage of the opportunity. It may come through a question, it may come through a statement, but the issue is we're looking for it, we're anticipating it, we're desiring it, and when it comes, we speak. This is the first of three sermons by the Apostle Paul recorded in Acts. We've got the one here, there's another one in chapter 14, there's another one in chapter 17. Paul and Barnabas followed the custom in every place they went. They went first to the synagogue. They went to those who might first be open to the message of Messiah. They went first to the Jews. But we note here that John Mark left them. And that's just made as a passing comment. It's going to come back later. Because you'll remember, when they're going again, Barnabas wants to take John Mark. And Paul says, "I'm not letting that snot-nosed jerk go with us." Now, I think that's what the Greek says. No, I think it's implied. It's clear they have a disagreement about whether John Mark ought to go along or not. And that served, you know, we talked this morning about disputes among believers. There was a dispute. What happened is that dispute. They'd made a decision. Then we're going to part ways. And what did that do? It multiplied the work of the gospel. So what seemed a bad thing actually was part of the working of God. So John Mark leaves him. Why? We don't know. We never actually know. As a part of the synagogue service, as they assembled, they would say the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." They would have had the benediction pronounced, the blessing pronounced. There would have been a reading from the law, followed by a reading from the prophets. Then there would be a lecture, a message, a sermon given by some competent leader. Then there would be a closing blessing. So apparently, when it got time for that message, Paul is asked to give an address. He's asking if he has some words he wants to say. Now, why? Well, it could be because he was well-known. Could be because he was a well-known rabbi. He had studied with the most gifted rabbis of the time. Maybe Paul still dressed in his Pharisaical clothes. Maybe they recognized his dress. And for that reason, they asked him. I don't know why he was asked. And that's not important. What's important is he took advantage of the opportunity. He was asked to speak. Do you have a word? Is there something you want to say? And boy, did he. He gives this sermon, verses 16 through 22. He summarizes Jewish history. He's talking about God's redemptive work among the Jews. He began with Abraham and came up through David. And he connected all of it with Christ. He's saying that all that went before was preparation. All of this that went before was leading up to Christ. See, that's why we have an Old Testament and a New Testament. Sometimes we say things like, well, I'm a New Testament Christian. Good, but you need to be an Old Testament Christian too. Because both are God's word to us. The Old Covenant is our covenant as well. God is revealing things to us about himself, about his character, about his nature. And all of those things in the Old Testament are leading us to Christ. That's why when we walk through Exodus together, all those weeks that it took us to go through Exodus, we learned that it was really about Christ. That's why consistently when we're going through Ruth and all these other books, it's about Christ. Because what Paul does in this sermon is the same thing that Stephen did when Stephen took advantage of that opportunity. He did the same thing. He walked through the Old Testament saying, this is all about Jesus. And by the way, after the resurrection, when those two disciples were on the road to Emmaus and Jesus appeared to them and walked with them, what did he do? Beginning with the law and the prophets, he showed them all of this was about him. So that's what Paul's doing. He's walking through the history of God's dealing with his people and showing that it's all about Christ. See, what we need to understand about the gospel is that Christ is not plan B. It's not a matter that God had a plan and he was hoping to do something. That didn't work out with the Jews, so he inserted a plan B. There's a school of theological thought that thinks there was a plan A, it's not working, we'll insert plan B, then we'll take that over, we'll go back and pick up plan A and move on. I don't think that's this biblical message. God has always had the message. And it's been about Jesus since Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And all of that Old Testament law and all of that sacrificial system and all of those feasts and all of those things all pointing to Christ. And the law was pointing to Christ. Paul says the law is our schoolmarm. The law is our school teacher. It's our pedagogos that's leading us to Christ. So it's all about him, and that's what Paul's doing in this sermon. He makes clear that all that came before is leading up to Christ, that Christ is the focal point. Again, the same as Stephen, the same as Jesus did on the road to Emmaus. Now, Emmaus, this is risky business. Why? What's happening at this time? Persecution is breaking out. Followers of Jesus are dying. Stephen preached basically the same message that Paul did, and they drug him outside the city and threw him in a hole and pounded him with big rocks and stoned him to death. It's a risky thing. But the Apostle Paul, pushed along by the Spirit of God, is emboldened to preach the truth of the gospel. He announces a Savior in verse 23. He makes it clear in verses 24 and 25. Without equivocation, Jesus is the Messiah, the one and only Messiah. He's the one that's been promised. He's the one that God has provided for us for redemption and salvation. He moves on to the heart of the message in verses 26 through 31. It's the same message he shared to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15. That Jesus was crucified, that he died, that he was placed in a borrowed grave, that he was raised from the dead. And he appeared to his followers over many days. He backs up the message with three quotations from the Old Testament. Psalm 2 and verse 7, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," verse 33. Isaiah 55 and verse 3, I will give you the holy and secure, the sure, holy and sure blessing of David," in verse 34. Psalm 16 verse 10, "You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption," in verse 35. He shared the message of Jesus. He seized the opportunity to preach Christ, to make clear that Christ is our hope, that Christ is the only means of salvation, that life and peace and hope is found in Christ and Christ alone. But that's not the end of the story. As we seek to share the gospel, that's not where we stop. We need to seize every opportunity to preach Christ. But a second thing found in verses 38 through 50, we must call for a response. It's not enough just to share the story. We need to plead. We need to call. It's not enough to rehearse the facts. We need to call for commitment. And there is this bold call in verses 38 and following. It's not an easy thing to do. And note in verses 42 and 43 that many were excited about this call. They were excited about this challenge. Others were angered. People begged him to come back next Sabbath. You know, Paul finished his sermon and he said, "Hey, can you preach next week? Can you come back next week and tell us more?" There was excitement and there was joy. At the same time, there was anger. The next week when they gathered, we're told that practically the whole city showed up. Huge crowd gathered that week, and they were eager to hear. And there were many who believed, but there were also many who were angered. But Paul and Barnabas refused to back off, because they possessed a holy boldness, a boldness born of the Spirit of God. It's not something they worked up. It's not something they just determined they would do. It was a fire shut up in their bones, and so they had to speak the truth of the gospel. And the result was, in verses 48 through 50, rejoicing and riot. The Gentiles rejoiced because the good news had come to them. And the Jews rioted. They stirred up the crowd against them, and they were reviling Paul and Barnabas, so much so that they got them run out of town. What does this tell us? It tells us that when we seize the opportunity to share the gospel, if we are faithful to the biblical gospel, if we are faithful to speak the truth of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we're going to get mixed results. Some are going to be overjoyed, and others are going to be angry. Because there's no such thing as neutrality when it comes to the gospel. You either believe or you reject. Jesus said, "You're either with me or you're against me." "Well, no, Pastor, that's not true. I just hadn't made up my mind yet." "Well, then you've decided not to believe." You can't Neutrality is not an issue. You've got two boxes. Accept, reject. There's no box that says not sure. It's one or the other. We need to understand that. We need to understand this is what's happened. And those who accept, those who believe, those who rejoice, they accept into everlasting life. And those who refuse, to everlasting doom and judgment. Seize every opportunity to preach Christ. Call for a response. And finally, believers find strength, encouragement, and refreshment, not as a result of their success, but as the fruit of their obedience. When you share the gospel of Christ, when you lovingly tell your neighbor, when you lovingly tell your child, when you lovingly speak to a co-worker the truth of the gospel, you have succeeded. Because success and failure does not depend on their response. Success, as far as you are concerned in the sight of God, is were you faithful to do what He called you to do? There's a great freedom in knowing you're not responsible for the result. I think that's one of the dangers, one of the problems with how we've worded it for years, because we talked about soul winning, and that seems to put the emphasis on me, that my job is to win a soul. No, my job is to be a witness. And what I'm going back to my Judge Wapner days. What's the job of a witness? To tell what I know. It's not my job to argue the case. It's not my job to convince the jury. It's my job to say, I'm telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I'm telling you what I know. And I trust the Holy Spirit to bring conviction, and to bring life, and to bring understanding. My part is to be faithful to tell the good news. So, strength and encouragement and refreshment doesn't hinge on how many notches I get in my spiritual belt, but the fact that I was faithful to speak the truth of the gospel. And I trust the Lord with the results. How much easier does that make sharing the good news? Because if I understand that, if they reject the gospel and I have to walk away, and I walk away knowing that at this moment anyway, they are still unbelieving, I may grieve, but I haven't failed. I leave it in the hand of God. And I seek another opportunity to share the truth again. But it's God who wins the soul. It is God who brings conviction to the heart. It is God who opens the mind and the heart of the unbeliever to believe the truth of the gospel. So my joy, my fulfillment, my refreshment is the natural fruit of obedience and the peace of God that He gives to us. God has graciously found us dead in trespass and sin. He offers us life eternal and life abundant. Because He loves us, He has provided the means of reconciliation. And the wonder of wonders is He has given this ministry of reconciliation to us. It demands that we seize every opportunity to preach Christ, that we faithfully, passionately call for a response, and that we find our encouragement not in the response of the crowd, but in the Father's pleasure with our obedience. It's interesting. Paul and Barnabas get run out of town, because the Jews are saying, you need to get out of our town, you lousy heathens. What did Paul and Barnabas do? They shook the dust off their feet. You know what that means? That's Paul and Barnabas saying, no, you don't understand. You're the heathens. And there was rejoicing among the believers. Our joy, our fulfillment, our peace is the fruit of our obedience and knowing that the Father is pleased. That's what matters. Sharing good news isn't difficult. Sharing good news is the natural overflow of good news. It has to be told. May we be faithful in sharing the good news. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your love and grace. I thank you for the incredible joy that you have granted to us in allowing us to be part of what you're doing in your world. Lord, it's not a matter that you couldn't get this accomplished if it wasn't for us. Salvation's your work. Salvation is what you accomplish. But oh, the joy and the wonder that you've chosen to use us for your glory. May we be faithful. Lord, help us to understand what is our responsibility and what's not our responsibility. Help us to understand that we want to be an expert witness. We want to tell the good news the best we can. And we want to understand the best we can some of the arguments and how we might respond. But Lord, that we would never be so arrogant to think that success hinges upon us. We cannot open blind eyes to the truth of the gospel. We can't take a heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh. That's your work. That's your business. Lord, just make us willing, eager tools in your hand to accomplish your purpose. And may our lives be lived to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.